If there's ever a sermon I should be able to get right, it's this one. Been off for 2 weeks. But the reality is that this is the third sermon in the sermon series. And you're probably scratching your head, wait a minute. You've been off for 2 weeks, but this is the third sermon in the series. Well, you have to realize where this sermon series started. It actually started at the end of 2013. We preached in 2012. I preached the first sermon in the series, entitled Gone Fishing. And then at the end of 2013, I preached the second sermon in this sermon series. It was called Gone Fishing Again. And well, now we are to the third sermon, and we'll talk about the title here in a little bit, but I want to ask you about the picture that you're looking at on the screen. Why are these young men standing upon their desks? If you don't know where that clip came from, then you have missed the most awesome movie in Hollywood history. As far as a coming-of-age movie goes, it's from a movie called Dead Poets Society. And let me tell you about these young men. They're standing on these desks because it's important that you understand why they're there. See, these young men went to a school that was called Welding School. It was a finishing school for boys. It was a boarding school. It was a school that was rich in tradition. It had lots of rules and regulations. And you know what? It had a reputation that it was the gateway to the Ivy League. This was a very select and elite school that young men went there to become greater men. Businessmen, doctors, lawyers. They were taught everything that people thought you needed to know to function in the world. Enter one Mr. Keating, played by the late Robin Williams. He was brought there to teach the boys poetry, to add a little, I guess, flavor to their rigorous learning schedule. Don't take it too seriously, though. Of course, Keating had another thought when it came to teaching poetry. He didn't want to just teach them rhyme and meter and how to graph poems and how to understand if a poem is great or not. He wanted these young boys to experience life, to learn to think for themselves, to learn to experience emotion far beyond just what welding was currently offering them to prepare them for life. Of course, tragedy struck. One of the young boys committed suicide. And well, they needed a scapegoat. Somebody to blame for what had happened. And so they blamed Keating. And he was dismissed from the school. And it brings us to the scene. And you're probably still wondering, why are these boys standing upon their desks? That's not very respectful. It's not what desks are designed to do. But you need to understand that this was all part of an object lesson that Keating had taught them earlier. He had asked them to stand upon his desk in an object lesson to see the world differently. Now I want you to hold that thought just for a little bit here. Remember at the end of 2012, we started this. And well, we began to talk about this idea of gone fishing. And we looked at a story in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's a story we're very familiar with. It's the one where Peter started out sitting by the shore mending his nets. And then he went from mending his nets to Jesus. Jesus said, hey, look, Peter, can I use your boat? Push out from the shore so I can teach all these people. So then he ended up in the boat with Jesus. And then after he ended up in the boat with Jesus, when Jesus was done teaching, he said, hey, let's push out in the water and go fishing. And then he caught the great big catch and they hauled it all back into the shore. And Peter said, hey, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus was like, no, you don't understand. I'm going to make you fishers of men. All you have to do is pull up your boat on shore and follow me. And we brought out of that story this little picture. You're thinking, oh man, not this thing again. I keep coming back to this. We're not going to leave this to save us because we can see everybody in the world fits into that story. Peter was on the shore mending his nets. Well, he was part of the community. He wasn't there to see Jesus. He wasn't there to hear a lesson. He was there doing his work. He was just part of the community. Then Jesus climbs into his boat and says, hey, can I use your boat? Peter goes from being part of the community to being part of just the crowd. He's there sitting in the boat listening to the same lesson that everybody else is listening to. Then Jesus finishes his lesson and he pushes out from the shore and Peter begins to become part of the connected. Jesus begins to pull back the layers and begins to help Peter understand what it means to know who Jesus is, not just about Jesus. And of course, he then comes back to the shore with all the fish, and while he moves from being connected to Jesus, says, hey, it's time to be committed. And this has kind of been our path for bringing people to have a relationship with Christ, is moving them from one plane to the other, going from the community to the crowd, from the crowd to the connected to the committed, and then we go back out and we start all over again. The same picture Jesus used. And if you think about it, we've been doing this in 2013. Well, we focused on this idea of going from the community to the crowd. And we had some catchphrases that I shared with you. We used this idea of getting in the boat. The idea of just inviting people to climb into the boat with us one time. Just come and listen. We're not asking you to come and make a commitment. We're not asking you to do anything except for just climb into the boat with us. Just come and listen to what you hear. And we had the idea we were going to create a healthy church, a place that we could bring people into and that was a healthy environment where they could learn about Jesus and they could just sit and feel safe and secure as they began to make that move from being just part of the crowd to making a connection. And that's what we talked about in 2014. We had this idea of moving from the crowd to the connector. And we had some phrases there too. We talked about going deeper into God's Word. And so we spent a lot of time last year going into deeper meanings of God's Word. We spent some time looking at our basics and taking those basics and building upon them. We did the Not a Fan study, which we kind of talked about how we were going to go about becoming true followers of Jesus. And well, we talked about going into that deeper relationship with Jesus. A lot of what we did last year was all about understanding a deeper relationship with Jesus. And because of that, we wanted to have a deeper relationship with each other. Well, that's what we've been doing. So now we're heading into 2015. And if you just look at the little bullseye target thing, the picture, then you should already understand where we're going. We're going to focus on how to go from just being connected to how to make a genuine commitment to Jesus. And to do this, we're going to have to leave the scripture that we've been talking about in Luke. And well, you know what? We're going to go look at another fish story. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like to ask you to turn to John chapter 21. We're going to go through verses 1 through 19, kind of in an overview fashion. But I want you to begin to think about this. What I'm going to give you today is the recipe for creating a growing church. And here's what I mean by that. Without any doubt at all, every church that is following what I'm going to show you today is growing. Every single one of them. Don't care whether they sing hymns, or they sing traditional, or they sing contemporary. I don't care whether they sing with instruments, without instruments. I don't care whose name they put on the front. Anybody following this recipe today grows. Anyone who doesn't is either maintaining or dying. And maybe the recipe works because, well, it's Jesus' recipe on how to be a committed church. It's His vision for how it's supposed to work. But the first thing I want you to see is there's going to be some barriers to making this kind of a commitment. This is what verses 1 through 3 say there in John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. What's the barrier to becoming a growing, healthy church? Well, the barrier is what we've always done. Why were they going fishing? I mean, why go fishing? At this point, they had already seen the risen Christ. At this point, they understood that there was going to be a bigger mission. They knew that Jesus was no longer in that grave. They knew He was up. Why go fishing? Well, maybe they just need to clear their heads. After all, they've been through a lot the past month or so. A lot of things had happened. A lot of things had changed. They had witnessed the crucifixion. They had witnessed the resurrection. And maybe they just need to get it all straight. Maybe they just needed that time to think. I mean, I don't fish myself. I don't have the patience for fishing. But I understand fishing is a great place to go think, because especially if the fish aren't biting, then you're there on a boat and there's really nothing else to do except for think. I mean, it's not like you can take a nap lest you fall off the boat. So you just have to sit there and kind of ponder and think. But you know what? Here's the reason I think they really went fishing. Maybe it was because it was familiar and comfortable. Familiar and comfortable. I think we get hung up on that a lot. Just because it's what we've always done, just because it makes me comfortable, just because it makes me happy, that's the reason we keep doing things the same way that we do them. We like familiarity and comfortable. It's why I have t-shirts at home that have holes in them. And my wife is like, why don't you throw these things in the trash? Because it's my t-shirt. It's familiar to me. It's comfortable. I like my t-shirt. We're kind of that way with church sometimes. Things get familiar. Things get comfortable. And so Jesus shows up on the scene and, well, he's going to help them remember their lesson. Because I think they have forgotten it. Verses 4 through 7. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped in the water. Do you see some similarities to that story? You see, when Jesus met him the first time, well, there were some things that were the same this time as before. Jesus was giving them a reminder of the object lesson. You're not supposed to be fishing for fish. You're supposed to be fishing for men. And so the things that were the same, well, they had caught nothing all night. On their own efforts, by what they were doing, they had caught absolutely nothing. And then Jesus commands them to put the nets down on the right side, just like before. And then he says, you know what? They bring in a huge catch. And this is the exact same miracle they had witnessed back over in Luke, all the way back at the beginning. But you know, it wasn't all the same. It wasn't exactly the same, because there were some things that were different about this story. What was different? Well, Jesus was not in the boat with them. He stood there on the shore. He called to them. Remember before, back in Luke chapter 5, he said, "Let's go out into the deep water. Let me take you fishing. Let me show you." And now he's kind of like standing on the shore and said, "Got any fish?" I wonder if he had a little bit of sarcasm to his voice when he said that. Like, "Yeah, I know you got no fish. Because you missed the point of what you're supposed to be doing." And then he said, and then the other thing that we see is different. Remember Peter's response before when he realized who Jesus was? What did he tell Jesus? "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't know who you are. I can't be around you." But now Peter sees who it is and he realizes it's Jesus standing there. What's he do? Grabs his clothes and jumps in the water and goes swimming, looking for Jesus. And I guess what I want you to take out of this, you know what? This is about to get different. This is about to get harder. I love to tell you we're over the hump and all smooth sailing, but listen to verses 8 through 13 there in John chapter 21. "The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw the fire burning coals. There on it was the fish and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have caught.' So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many in the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." And as I read what's different and what's going to be different, I want you to know something. There's no miracle feeding here. Jesus didn't have it all ready for them to spoon feed them and self-serve them. What was the first thing he said? Hey, some of those fish that you've caught, now you're going to have to make some contributions to this ministry. Now it's time for you to take some of what you got and put it onto the fire with what I've already provided you, which ironic was kind of what he had already provided them in the miracle. But you get the point. They were going to have to use some of their own resources. The nets were filled to capacity, but it didn't break. Remember in the first story, the nets began to break. But Jesus only gave them enough to fill their nets, which means if they wanted more fish, then they were going to have to get bigger nets. You see the difference here? There was no need for them to ask any questions. I mean, in the first story, we were all full of questions. They wanted to know all about Jesus. They pulled their boats up and they followed. But this time, they didn't need to ask a single question because they knew the Lord. And it's at this moment that Jesus begins to give the recipe. Jesus casts a vision to Peter, and I think it's the same vision that he is casting for the church. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through verses 18 and 19, and then we're going to kind of come back to it, and we're going to break it down. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know I love you," Jesus said. "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death Peter would glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." Now, I don't want to go into the why he asked him three times. We can have that sermon some other time. I want to focus on exactly the conversation that's going on here. And the first thing that you need to understand, if you're really going to catch this vision, if you're going to understand what we're talking about, this vision means you're going to have to be... I'll say this straight in a second here. You're going to have a genuine love for Jesus. Hey, Brandon and I didn't get together and discuss what he was doing together today, but it's kind of fitting that he brings in the not a fan. Fans aren't going to get this. You have to have a genuine love for Jesus to understand why you go about doing things the way Jesus told Peter to do them. And this is where he starts. "Feed my lambs." Now I want to concentrate on two things here. The noun and the verb. So what's the noun? Lambs. Okay, what's a lamb? Well, we know what a lamb is, right? It's a baby sheep. Should it surprise us that Jesus started here? After a mile in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to these." Jesus said, "Let the little lambs come." Jesus says, "Don't hinder them." In short, get out of their way. Let them come. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, Jesus talks about children. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him and placed the child among them and said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes a lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such as a child welcomes me.'" Jesus made a command to Peter. This is where I want you to start, Peter. Lambs. Baby sheep. Little ones. That's where the church is supposed to start. We like to use the term that we are kid-friendly. We need to throw that term away. You know what? We need to become kid-focused. It is about starting with the kids. Shepherds understood this. The most valuable asset a shepherd had? Little lambs. You know why? Because they grow up to become big sheep. And big sheep produce more wool. They understood this concept. But I want you to look at the verb there. Feed. How do you feed a lamb? Well, sheep graze, lambs nurse. Sheep feed in a herd, lambs have to be sought individually. You see, if we're going to make a commitment to actually reaching children, if we're going to make a commitment that we're going to be the church that starts off the way Jesus told Peter to start off, by feeding lambs, then we're going to have to be willing to get individual with kids. Now, I do understand there are some people here that you do not want to be alone with a kid in the room. I get that. There are some ages, I'm not sure I want to be alone with the kid. But you know what? Even if you can't take that role, there are still things that you can do to help a child's life. You can encourage. You can send them a card. You can pray for them. You can encourage them when you see them do something well. Let them know that you're proud of them. It doesn't require that everybody lay down their pulpit, lay down their pew and go downstairs to Disciple Town or take up a Sunday school class. But what I am telling you is that Jesus saw value in starting with the concept of feeding the lambs first, not the sheep. Don't you think that's interesting that Jesus looked at things that way? And as we're moving forward into what it means to become a committed church, this is going to have to become our focus. Lambs first. Now, he doesn't stop there. I mean, we don't sacrifice the entire rest of the flock just to feed the lambs. As a matter of fact, out of the four statements that he gave, 50% of them belong to the sheep. This is what he says. Note the noun and the verb. Take care of my sheep. Okay? What's the noun? It's sheep. These are the adults. These are the part of the flock that make up the wool bearing, the money, the crop, whatever you want to call them. These are the adults. But what does he say? He doesn't start off with the idea of feeding them. What does he say? Take care of them. Nurture them. Encourage them. Be part of their life. Walk among them. Be the person that's there. Make sure they feel a connection with the flock. He doesn't start with feeding because sheep know how to eat. If you've ever been around a grown sheep, that's one thing they do well. They eat, and they eat, and they eat some more. Kind of like us at Thanksgiving and Christmas. They eat. So he starts out saying, look after their needs. Take care of them. Keep them together. Keep them on the path. Don't let them stray. Get involved in their life. This is the command that you need to start with your adults. Unfortunately, we put the cart before the horse and said, what we really have a lot of times is we have fat, unhealthy sheep because we're concentrating on feeding them and not taking care of them. I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I let sheep get lost in the busyness of my life and the things I should be doing to take care of. Sheep that were put right in front of me sometimes get overlooked because I just get too busy. As a church, we can't let that happen. If we're going to do things the way Jesus said we're going to do, we're going to have to learn how to take care of one another's needs. How to take care of sheep. Of course, he doesn't leave out the idea of feeding them. As a matter of fact, it's the third thing that he says. Feed my sheep. Now note, the noun stayed the same. We're still talking about grown sheep here. But now he's talking about feeding them. But you don't feed a sheep the same way you feed a lamb. Could you imagine the shepherd taking on his flock in such a way that he is going to take each individual grown lamb and get a bottle of milk and go from sheep to sheep, feeding each lamb a bottle of, each grown sheep a bottle of milk? First of all, he better have a really big bottle. Have you ever seen sheep eat? Second of all, what's he going to spend all of his time doing? Going from sheep to sheep. None of the other needs are ever going to get met. How do you feed a sheep? You feed a sheep by you take a sheep to a field that's full of grass and you protect them and make them feel safe, and then sheep know what to do. I think you need to start seeing that in the church. We need to stop bottle feeding our grown sheep and just teach sheep how to get to the field and let them do what they already know how to do. And that's read. That's study. That's look, we should be equipping our sheep with how to feed yourself and not always have to be fed. This is a recipe that Jesus is putting out here for Jesus. Hey, Peter, go and take care of the lambs. And then when you have lambs, eventually you have sheep. And by the way, nurture the sheep and feed the sheep and just keep going that way, and it continues to grow and grow and grow and grow. And then he gives Peter one more command right there at the end there. He said, and by the way, in the middle of all of this, follow me. And he even gives Peter an example. By the way, Peter, follow me all the way to the grave. He tells Peter, even when it's where you don't want to go, follow me. Even when you're doing what you don't want to do, follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow me. That's the idea that Jesus is giving Peter here. Note the verb there is follow, but what's the noun? Me. Not follow what you want, Peter. Not follow what you desire, Peter. Follow me. See, this has to become, well, it has to become a vision and not an idea. And so now I want to take you back to these young men standing on this desk. You knew we were coming back to this, right? You knew I wasn't going to leave this alone. Why are these young men standing on their desk? Well, I already told you it was part of an object lesson. So you get that part. But did you notice what was happening as they sit on the desk? The instructor was yelling at them, get down, sit down, I'm going to kick you out of school. You're not going to do this, you're not going to do that. But these young men continued to stand because they had learned to think for themselves. They had caught the vision that Keating had laid out there, and there was no going back. They didn't care what happened to them. But you know the odd thing about that picture? Look at it for a second. Only half the boys are standing. The other half of the boys, they stayed there at their desk, their heads down, looking at their books, and I don't know why. Maybe they didn't want to take the risk of getting kicked out of school. After all, this was an expensive school. Maybe they just didn't care about what Keating had offered them. Maybe they were too consumed with themselves. But whatever the reason is, while these young men stood, these young men sat, and I want you to understand this, there are some people that are just never going to get this vision. They're going to look at what you do, and they're going to be like, this is a waste of time. I mean, kids are expensive. I have to, I know. It takes a lot of resources to work. Why do you want to start there? We should start with grown sheep. They bring money to the church. No. You start with lambs. You see, these young men, only half the crowd ever got the vision that was put out to them. And so I'm fully expecting that there are some people that this is going to, you're going to struggle with this idea. But understand, this isn't my idea. This was the idea that Jesus had. Lambs, nurture, then worry about feeding the sheep. That's his picture. And in the process of doing that, you'll follow me. The boys were saying a poem as they stood up, O Captain, my Captain. You know what that poem is about? It's about a captain on a boat that has fallen. And the poem is all about the idea that this captain was never going to be able to see his boat dock because he died on the boat as it was going. And so they were singing this poem, O Captain, my Captain, an ode to the captain that didn't make it to the shore. Understand, there's a lot of people that just aren't going to make it to the shore with this vision. They're going to struggle with it. But Jesus commanded us to stay the course, to charter the boat the way that He would have it chartered. And that means we're probably going to have to make some commitments that sometimes aren't going to make a lot of sense. But understand, we're all about reaching the lost. And Jesus says, start with the lambs. Nurture the sheep. Don't forget about them. And then feed the sheep by teaching them how to eat. And follow me in all that you do. Sermon title, front of the sign. First year we talked about gone fishing. Second year we talked about gone fishing again. We ain't fishing anymore, folks. We're following. We're going to do this the way Jesus said do it. And either we're going to sink or swim with this idea. That's where we're at with this. Either we're going to begin to reach people and we're going to begin to focus on the things that Jesus focused on, or the boat will go down. But at least we're going to go down trying. Understand, that is the message that Jesus gave Peter. My way. It's time to go following. It's time to do the things that Jesus wanted us to do. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk more about this idea of what it means to have a deeper commitment. What am I going to have to do with my life to have a committed vision of what Jesus wants? But this morning, I just want you to begin to think about that. Do you really want to be a follower? I'm sure everybody here say, yes, sign me up. I mean, we did the not a fan thing. You understand the difference between a fan and a follower. You know, do you really want to be a follower? Of course people want to follow. Well, understand what that means. It means that you follow. So this morning, I want you to begin to think about your life. Think about the things that you're involved in. And begin to ask yourself, what needs to go so that I can follow? How do I want to make a commitment? Maybe you're here today and you've never taken that initial step. You've never followed Christ in baptism. You've never accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Let me encourage you to come on forward. We can take care of that. I can sit down and show you what it means to be a Christian, and we'll walk you through the Scriptures. Or maybe you're just here today and there's just some evaluation you need to do of your life. Maybe you've got things upside down and it's time to turn them right side up. Maybe this decision time, which is going to be a very short decision time, is a time that you should begin to think about reprioritizing your life and understanding the commitment that God has asked you for. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.